How many would like to be perfect? How many believe they ever will be perfect? How many know perfect people? There's not one hand that went up. Well, I want to start today with a concept, and this is what I want you to walk away with more than anything else today. And if you've got your Bibles, because we are winding up this study of under construction, and we had some amazing lessons and great teachers. Our team is incredible. We started out with humility, and then we went on to many different topics, and last week Jess taught on obedience, and Pastor Michelle, while I was here, taught on drifting away from the Lord and hanging, staying in with the Holy Spirit, and it was just an incredible time. So I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, and we're going to go through verse 7, and I'm going to read it, and it says this. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and I love the Corinth church because it always makes me feel good about the rock. Just when I want to get mad or frustrated or something, when I hear something, I think about the church at Corinth, and I instantly feel better. They were rascals. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were doing all kinds of stuff. There were Gentiles in the town or the village of Corinthia, and Paul had to straighten them out. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." The word carnal is the word fleshly or natural. "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And I want to just stop there, and I want to talk about two words that he uses, mere men. He's talking about the divisions and the strife and all that's going on in the church. And it was going on 2,000 years ago, and it still goes on today. But that's not really where I want to go, is strife and divisions and all of that. That's another lesson for another time. I want to talk about those two little words that he said. Are you not carnal? Well, let's talk about three. Carnal means fleshly. It means natural, the natural man. And then he says, are you not yet carnal, acting like a natural man, and acting like mere men? Now, the word men there in the Greek is the word anthropos. It's where we get the word anthropology, the study of humanity. And the word anthropos means human being. So it's male and female. This isn't about male, and this is not about female. That's a non-gender word, anthropos. And he says, are you not acting like mere human beings? Now, what is he saying? And it would be so easy to read by that and slip by that and not really hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to the church in the 21st century, because I believe with all my heart, God wants the penny to drop, and he wants us to get this, that we are no longer mere human beings. That we are in bodies that are flesh, yes. But on the inside, the spirit man, the spirit woman, the one that is eternal, God's put eternity in our hearts. We are made in the image of God. God is spirit, and you are living forever. You are an eternal being. Your spirit has been born again. It has been rejoined to the Father. You have been fused with the Holy Spirit, and that you are no longer a mere human being, but you are now a son or a daughter of the living God, and that life is no longer what it used to be, and we are no longer just walking and talking and acting and living out our lives like we did before we were born again, but now he has opened up a kingdom. He's opened up supernatural resource. He's opened up purpose, destiny, position, anointing. He's opened up his entire realm to his children. But if we don't know it, we are not going to be living in it. We are no longer mere human beings. And every day we wake up in these flesh bodies, and we live in a natural world, and we live in a world that is fallen and dead. This world is dead Because the definition of death is separation, is it not? This world is living in a fallen, dead system that is under the law and the rule of Satan. And he has died to God, has he not? So therefore, this planet and the human beings on this planet are already dead. There's only one way for us to live. It's through Jesus Christ. Is that not true? And see, if the 21st century church doesn't wake up to this, then we're just going to be nice little Christians. We're going to have sweet little families. Well, maybe that's what we hope for. We'll have the American dream of maybe owning our home someday, maybe driving a car someday, maybe like when I was 27, oh God, could I just have somebody that just loves me and doesn't cheat on me and sleep around? Maybe that's all you can think of right now is just getting your life on keel. Maybe you don't even know what a normal life is. But you see, that's all in the natural. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God said, we can have all that. But he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, why do you worry like the Gentiles do? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, what you're going to live in? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. There is more purpose and destiny than just the natural world that we're living in. And until the penny drops, do you know what I mean when I say the penny drops? You know those little gumball machines and that penny has to drop before you get that gumball? That penny has to drop. That revelation has to sink in. That light bulb has to shine in my heart. I have to get it. God has to download that and my heart has to receive it and say yes to it. Because when you begin to walk in the revelation of a daughter of the living God. Now, I didn't say you were God, but I said you're a daughter of God. Any more than I am my father, Les Larson, I'm a daughter of Les Larson. He is my natural father. I carry the DNA of my natural father. I'm not my natural father, but I'm in his family, in his lineage. You are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We studied him from January to Easter, Christology. We realized that he was all God. He's the Jehovah in the Old Testament. He's the Jehovah in the burning bush. He said, I am that I am. He's all God and he's all man. He left his position of glory, stripped himself of the dignity that belonged to his office as the Son, the second person of the Godhead, went into a virgin's womb and was born by the will of God, by the Godhead he was born, and he was all God and all man. So somewhere, somehow, I don't get it, and it's hard to wrap my faith around it. It's hard to believe, but God loved you and me so much, the human race made in his image, that he was unwilling to live without us. There's no redemption for angels. There was only redemption for the sons of God. Adam's sons, if they would receive him, the sons of Abraham by faith. So Paul says, you're acting like mere men. What is a mere man? It's a human being. Now, the first thing we say as humans is, well, I'm human. I'm not perfect. Only God is perfect. That's true. Absolute perfection. Let me read what it says. Absolute perfection is an attribute of God alone. In the highest sense, he alone is complete or wanting nothing. His perfection is eternal and without defect. It is the ground and standard of all other perfection. But being placed in Christ, the Christian acquires a perfect position because the Father sees him in the Son's perfection. As far as his actual experience is concerned, however, the Christian realizes his perfect position only in proportion as he believes in what he is in Christ. My position is perfect. I have been placed in Christ. Colossians 2, 9, and 10. And if I can have that on the overhead, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So God says we are complete in him. I've been placed in Christ. However, my experience or the practice only goes as far as I believe and see myself in Him and like Him. My position is complete and perfect. But my practice and my experience on the earth is only going to go as far as I believe and see myself in Him and like Him. I'm going to say it again so it sinks in. Because this goes a little deep, but I think we need to go deep in the 21st century and grow up. My position is perfect. God sees us as perfect in Christ because He sees Christ. We are in Christ. You get that? Position. But alongside the position, there's always a practice and an experience, right? I am righteous. In my righteous position, God sees me in right standing. But there's also the practice of righteousness. Now I have to flesh it out, walk it out in my own life. I not only am right before God, but now I have the ability to do right for God. Right? I am right before God, but now I have the ability to do right for God. I'm His daughter. Now He wants me to release the righteousness of heaven into the earth through my life. Are you with me? There's practice and there is position. There's always a corresponding practice with every position. If I'm president of the United States, I'm not just going to have a title. I'm going to have a job. Right? If I am in Christ, I have a position, but I also have a job. I also am a daughter. I also have responsibility to grow up. And I'm only going to be like Him as I see myself in Him and see myself as He sees me. Otherwise, I'm going to believe in Him, but I'm not going to believe in me in Him. And I think the church is there. Oh, I love Jesus, but I get up in the morning and I look at me. I love Jesus, but I get up in the morning and I look at the problems. I look at the bills. I look at the challenges. I look at the economy. I look at the fight I had with my husband. I look at what my teenager's doing. I look at the natural circumstances. I'm in a natural world and I'm still in a natural body, but I am no longer a natural human being. I am not a mere human anymore. I am a daughter of the living God, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. I am in this world, but I am not of this world. And until that drops down into my spirit, until that becomes the core value and the core revelation that I get up in the morning and live out every day, I'm going to miss the destiny and the adventure of what God has for that day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So under construction, we can tell you all of these things to do, but until we get this, we're going to have surface revelation. And we're going to try to become, in our efforts, good Christian women instead of actually being who He's made us to be. In faith and letting it happen and work it out through us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know who He is. Now I know who I am. So, having said that, I want to give you 7 things that'll make you perfect. Because perfection is not, and the word perfect here that I'm speaking of is telos, which is not absolute, complete perfection like God, but it's maturity, completeness. God wants me to grow up. When I had babies, my whole desire for them was to grow strong and one day to be incredible adults and have their own families and do what God wanted them to do on the earth. I didn't want them to stay with me forever. I have this little girl, my last baby, my last grandbaby, Emma, is 1.5 years old. Emma had a pacifier. She had her little Nini. And Emma is just my heart's, Emma melts me. She just melts me. And Luke and Stacy told me that they took Emma's Nini away from her. And I said, oh, she's only 1.5 years, she's only 18 months old. Luke, you were 3 years old and I had to have a serious heart to heart with you and said, give me the Bobby, it's time. She's just 18 months. And he said, Mom. I said, and then Stacy began to tell me what happened. And she said, she'd sit in the car seat and she'd go, when I took the Nini away, she'd go, baby, me baby. And then there was melt. I was just a puddle on the floor. That's it. You give her back her nini. But being great children like they are, they said, Mom, stay out of it. Now Emma has passed through that period, and she's okay without the nini. Because Luke and Stacy didn't want her teeth ruined, and they want her to grow up. And they know that they have a plan for her, and she's gonna be okay. We don't raise our kids to stay babies. We raise our kids to grow up. Well, the Father is no different. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature so that he can hand us the responsibility of the family business, which is the kingdom of God. Amen? So seven things, and we're gonna go fast, and we're gonna do this in 15 minutes. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, and this is what we learned through this construction phase. Number one, God says, I'm to humble myself. I don't want God to humble me. I don't want man to humble me. God says, humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. Humility, the hardest place to go to, the hardest place to stay at, but it's the place that God loves the most. 1 Peter 5:6 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, all of us, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we studied Jesus when he took that towel and he washed the feet of the disciples, his last act at that Last Supper. He washed the feet of the betrayer, Judas himself, knowing exactly what was going to happen. That humility is the opposite force of pride. Satan was a prideful spirit. Jesus is modeling the kingdom of heaven, and it's a humble heart. A humble heart thinks of others more highly than themselves. A humble heart is not afraid to get lost in the serving, because as servants, we are going to get lost in the job. People are going to see the job. They're not going to see us. For instance, in the sound booth right now, no one knows who's in that sound booth unless the sound isn't working. And the girls that are behind working right now, this overhead projector, no one knows who they are unless it's not working. They're lost in the job. And that's true humility. When you don't care if anybody sees what you're doing but him. When you don't need recognition, you don't need a pat on the back, you're doing it unto the Lord and for the Savior, then you're beginning to grow up and you're beginning to do what God's called you to do, and it's going to help you become what you're supposed to be. Humble people apologize fast and first. Humble people are honest. Humble people stay late, go early, work harder than anybody else. Humble people stop acting like they're more important. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Number two, if I'm going to grow up and become perfect, mature, what I'm supposed to be, God says I'm going to have to live by faith. And girls, I'm going to be 64 this year. I shared my testimony at the beginning of this hour. I need more faith today than I needed back then. The good thing is I've got notches on my faith belt now, because I've walked with God for some time, and I've seen God do miracles and do wonders. But you see, I need more faith in my old age than I needed in my young age, because I'm finding out in old age there's some things I need to get accomplished, and I don't necessarily have the skills that I had as a young person, like energy, grace, coordination, eyesight. But you see, we don't do it based on our ability. We do it based on his grace, and he gives grace to the humble. Old age will humble you. Because you start to diminish in your natural man. Your flesh changes. Your looks change. Everything starts to change. You're no longer cool as if we ever were. Everything changes. And you realize what's real and what isn't. But you and I are going to have to live by faith. There's no other way to live. And it says in Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples before the cross. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it because I'm going to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. My question is, do we have faith to ask? Remember how we started out? Paul said, you're acting like mere men. You see, it's going to take faith to be the church of the 21st century. It's going to take faith to walk out what God wants to do in your life. It's going to take the supernatural to accomplish what you need to accomplish in this natural world. It's going to take God getting in on your business and you getting in on God's business first, and then God taking your life and your effort, and as you are directed by the Holy Spirit, he touches that and breathes on that and gives grace to that, and then things begin to happen. It's going to take faith to see that come to pass. And Jesus said in Luke 18, when he was speaking about prayer, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That tells me that in the last days, in the end times, it's going to be a different church, and it's going to be a different world, and there's not going to be a lot of faith on the earth. Hello. And we're watching a nation turn and change, and what used to be acceptable, what used to be common, is now not popular, is now considered hate crimes. I just read the news this morning on my AOL news. And it said that the marriage council, the Christian marriage council, is having something in Washington, D.C., and the gay agenda had marked it a hate organization and that it was a hate crime. So now, if you even agree to have a mother and a father as a marriage, it's now considered by some organizations a hate crime. Our world is changing very quickly. Very quickly, and we need to understand the days and the seasons and the times that we're in. How things have been so gray, and it's been okay to get away with this and get away with that, and big churches and all, lots of wonderful things. But listen, if there was real persecution, if there was real trouble, how many would be here at the Rock? How many would be jockeying for positions to preach if you were going to get thrown in prison, removed from your families? That was the early church. And what if the Holy Spirit is saying, maybe you're not going to get raptured right out of here right when you think you are? This escapism of the church in the 21st century may not be the real doctrine here. What if we just need to get ready for whatever's coming, because God's grace is more than enough to get us through anything that's coming as believers? And my job as a drill sergeant pastor is to get you ready to believe the best, but prepare for the worst, so that you stand when I'm not here and I'm in heaven and part of the cloud of witnesses. This generation is standing and reproducing and making disciples and stronger than ever and seeing signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, watching the kingdom of God expand and increase. Because there's two things that get more expensive and more valuable when they get stepped on. It's a Persian carpet and it's the church of the living God. You start to persecute the church, it grows. So God says, you're going to need faith to live this thing out. Number three, I'm going to have to learn to love unconditionally. No strings attached. Love is a super glue that holds everything together and holds us together. Colossians 3:14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is what healed our family, our personal family. Love is what built this church. Love is the royal law of the kingdom. God is agape. And I'm just going to read the Message Bible and go on. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give everything I own to the poor and even to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares for others more than for yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasures in the flowering of the truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, and keeps going until the very end. Love unconditionally. Number four, forgive quickly and continually. This will stop the move of God in your life if you don't. If you're going to grow up and be perfect, mature, you're going to have to forgive quickly and continually. Mark 11, 25 and 26, and whatever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It is Satan's delight to get you so offended and so upset and so bitter and so hurt that you cannot forgive, because that'll stop the move of God in your life. So if you're going to grow up, you're going to have to learn how to forgive quickly and continually. There is no end to it. It's not you forgive once, you forgive 7 times 7. It's all the time. And if you need help with that, we've got Breaking Free, and there'll be classes on that. And number 5, you ready? Am I going too fast? Stay clean. Don't get your hearts dirty. How many of you got little kids? How many of you had little kids and can remember? Remember getting them clean and washed? I remember getting my kids as a pastor's wife, getting them clean for church. And it's just like, okay, you can, mommy, mommy, can we go outside? Can we go outside? Please, please, please. Okay, but don't get dirty. How many times did you say that to your children? And how many times did your children come back filthy? Why? Because we live in a dirty world, right? And dirt is dirty. So I don't know what we're thinking, moms. What are we thinking? They're going to just stand there and look at the dirt? But they're not going to touch it? We live in a dirty world. God says, stay clean. What is he saying? He's talking about our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. He's talking about our hearts. Now I want you to go with me, and I want to take 5 minutes on this because this is important. And again, I'm speaking about the season that we're in now. And I believe that we are closer to the end and the Lord return than ever before. And so I'm going to have to say that to you. I know I am. I'm not coming back. I'm only going around once, and so are you. So we are 2,000 years closer to the Lord's return than they were when they wrote this in the first century church. And they believed he was coming. We are to believe that he is coming. And I believe the signs are here. He is on his way. So let's go to 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter, and I want you to see this in your Bibles. I'm going to read you some more scripture that's not on your overhead. Talking about staying clean, not getting our hearts dirty. 1 Peter chapter 3. Did I say 1 Peter? I believe it's 2 Peter. Sorry. It is. Let's look at verse. I want to read to you. Just from the beginning of this chapter, I'll read fast. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, second letter, last letter Peter's going to write, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing that this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that not our day? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget that this one thing, I'm in 2 Peter 3:8. Do not forget this one thing. Do not forget this one thing. These are last words of a great apostle, Peter. Don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and all the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Last words of the great apostle. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of what the heavens will be dissolved. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, we are not mere men. We are the church of the living God. And when the church is the church and on the earth, we can hasten the day of the Lord. Because Jesus said that these things shall not come to pass until this gospel is preached to every nation. And when the church becomes the church and stands up in the power of God, she will go into the highways and the byways of her city, of her nation, and of the world. And the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, second generation, will go into the highways and the byways of this earth and preach this gospel to every nation. We are to hasten this day. That's what we're to do. Now, what has this got to do with a clean heart? I'm so glad you asked, because this is what it says. Looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. Therefore, just go down to verse 14. We'll skip some of these. Beloved, because of all this, looking forward to these things. Looking forward to these. This is our hope. We are in this world, but we're not of it. We get so landlocked. There are great oceans of faith and adventure that he wants us to sail on. But we stay on the shore and we longingly look out there and wonder what it would be like. What would it be like to actually soar with God? And all this time, you've got your wings. And you just have to start to fly with him. But this is what he says. Beloved, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So if I'm going to keep myself clean, keep my heart clean, he says, watch your hearts. Don't get them dirty, without spot, and blameless. Blameless means that when you're investigated, they can't find anything wrong. Jesus was blameless. Pilate investigated him. Herod investigated him. They found no fault with him. You will be persecuted and you will be maligned. But when they investigate you, God says, let my people be blameless. When they look into your life, let them not find any fault. Let there not be dirty spots on your heart that you've allowed to seep back into your life. What would dirty spots be? Well, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's things on television he tells you not to watch you shouldn't be watching, because it's going to get your heart dirty. Maybe there's people you're hanging out with you shouldn't be hanging out with, because they're going to take you to the mud. And you're going to slip back into that mud bank. And you're going to come out dirty, and you're going to stumble. Maybe there's things in your life that you know aren't right. They're not integrous. And you're still afraid. You're still trusting in the flesh. And God's saying, you're going to have to get honest about that thing. You're going to have to fix that thing. You're going to have to go with me on this. You're going to have to, for me, I had to learn how to pay taxes. Ooh, as a new believer, I had to learn how to tithe. I'm a single mom. I'm on welfare. You want me to tithe? Well, okay, on the net. Oh, on the gross. God's mean. Because I was clueless. I didn't understand that money was not something that was to be my God. He's my God. Money's a servant. It shouldn't rule me. God rules me. And when I begin to release the money to him in integrity and faith, then he takes the money. When God takes my 90%, it goes a whole lot farther than my natural 100. I'm a living testimony of that. Because I was afraid. Keep our hearts clean. Number 6, pray effectively. What does that mean? It means fervent, focused, faith-filled, word-based prayer. Fervent, focused, faith-filled, word-based prayer. Time doesn't permit for me to tell you the miracles of this church in prayer. In prayer. Because I learned about the prayer closet. Focused. I had to get away from everything. My kids would put their fingers under the door. Mommy, mommy, do you see me? Do you see my fingers? Mommy, do you see me? It doesn't matter how busy you are. If you have to throw a blanket over your head like Susanna Wesley did with 19 children and said, don't talk to me right now, I'm praying. And she threw a blanket over her head, and that was mom's prayer time. When you focus on God and you pray, God hears your prayers. And that's where the miracles begin to happen. All kingdom ministry is birthed in prayer. All family life, everything you want from God, everything is birthed in prayer, is maintained through prayer, and is successful by prayer. All of it. Prayer is talking to God and God talking to you. All of it. All of it. All of it. Girls, I don't have time. We're out of time. You can read James chapter 5, 16. Elijah was a man like us, and yet his fervent prayer caused a drought to come. What does that mean? He was a man like us in nature. In other words, he was afraid just like we are. He had to look at the natural world just like we do. There was a drought. There was no rain. He had to pray in the rain again. Just like us. It's not going to look like it's going to happen. It's going to look like God said no. It's going to look like, oh, well, God doesn't care. It's going to look like I missed God. It's going to look like so many things, so many reasons why this isn't going to work. But don't you stop praying. Don't you stop believing. You keep doing what God told you to do because it will come to pass. You think this thing is just going to be an easy life? It's not, because you've got forces in this natural world trying to stop your faith. But this is how you grow up. Grown up women don't stop. Number 7, stay connected to the family, get in a good church, and get planted. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Girls, he who is planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. They'll not cease from bearing fruit in their old age. Let's just read it. Can you put up Psalms 92? Do you have it? And we'll end with this. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. We're talking about growing up. Majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I am a living memorial. I am an older woman before younger women saying to you, you can trust him. Saying to you, he can fix what's wrong with your family. Saying to you, he can fix what's wrong with you. Saying to you, he can pull a marriage together. He can bring you a godly man. Saying to you, he can cause you to prosper. It's his will that you prosper. Saying to you, all of these things that I've said to you for 25 years in this church, and now I'm an older woman, a living memorial, Jim and I, to say to you, you can trust him. He wants you to grow up. He loves you. He has a good plan for you. He's not going to let go of you. You are under construction by the master builder. So don't get discouraged with yourselves. Don't you dare quit. Don't you give up on you, and don't you dare give up on us. Will we disappoint each other? Of course we will. That's why we got to forgive quickly and continually, because we're under construction. Does that give us an excuse? No, it just means that we are learning how to do this. Humble myself, live by faith, love unconditionally, forgive continually, stay clean, pray effectively, stay connected to the family, and watch what God will do. Amen.